Do you remember learning how to swim? I remember bits and pieces of the experience very vividly. I'm not exactly sure how old I was when I had my first official swimming lessons, but it had to be between second and fourth grade. The way I know that is that my family lived in the town of Fairfax, Alabama at the time. Fairfax, Alabama no longer exists. It's now been merged into the metropolis of Valley, Alabama. That's actually of no relevance to this story, but I thought you might add a bit of clarification for those of you who know where Valley, Alabama is. The location actually is an important part of the story because Valley is apparently somewhere close to Pine Mountain, Georgia, because that's where my mother took me and my brother for our first official swimming lessons. And I'm calling these first official swimming lessons because I grew up every summer at Weiss Lake, and I feel certain my dad had taught us rudimentary swimming techniques. But I don't remember that like I do the lessons at Pine Mountain, Georgia. Our lessons were first thing in the morning. I'm not sure what first thing in the morning is at that time, but I do know we were rushed out of bed, into bathing suits, into the car, and into the pool at Pine Mountain. The first thing we were told was to jump into the water right next to the edge of the pool and hold on to the side because we were in the deep end. And this is where the memory becomes very vivid. First thing in the morning in Pine Mountain, Georgia, the water in a swimming pool is very, very cold, even in early June. I believe we endured this torture daily for an entire week. It seemed like a month. And maybe it was. I don't really remember. And I don't recall which I dreaded worse. The immediate fear of turning into an ice cube or the fear of not making it back up to the top of the water once I jumped in. Learning to swim is scary business. Maybe even more than learning how to ride a bike. When we learn to swim, we're faced with a mixture of vulnerability and self-preservation, of determination and totally letting go. We have to trust that those who are instructing us, we have to believe what they tell us, know that they will not lead us into danger, and at the same time understand that we have within us all that is needed to do what we are being asked to do. I'm not sure which part of that equation is more difficult. Allowing ourselves to be vulnerable and to trust, or believing that we have within us all that is required to succeed. And what, you might ask, does any of that have to do with Jesus? Specifically, the baptism of Jesus, which is the theme for the first Sunday after the Epiphany. Well, swimming and baptism both involve water. And water was met with a mixed reaction in the time of Jesus, as it is in much of the world today. Water can be both life-giving and life-threatening. Without water, nothing lives. With too much water, life is taken away. This is visibly true in areas of the world that are mostly desert, like the area where Jesus lived. Water is used as a metaphor throughout Scripture. It's a powerful image, both of life and life-giving and in a life-threatening way. But more than that is the example of vulnerability that we have in the baptism of Jesus. Certainly, I don't think Jesus feared for his physical existence as he put himself in the hands of John the Baptist and asked for John to baptize him. We really don't even have any sense of what was going through Jesus' mind at the time. Everyone else was there being baptized to indicate their intention of living life in a new way, of turning a new leaf, of repenting of all they had done wrong. Their baptism was a symbol of their intent of living their lives in a new way. But that was not the case with Jesus. His life had been lived rightly in every way. This baptism was symbolic. It was an action to prove a point or set an example. But what could that example possibly be? As it ended up, God's Spirit showed up so that all could see or hear or learn more about Jesus, who he truly is. Somehow I doubt that Jesus foresaw that event. I don't imagine that this was premeditated, that Jesus knew that if he went into the waters of baptism, God would send his Holy Spirit in the form of a dove and announce that Jesus was his Son, the Beloved, in whom he is well pleased. I think Jesus saw what the people were doing, knew that their intentions were right, and that John was laying the groundwork, and he wanted to show his solidarity, his allegiance, his part in this story. So he went where the people were to be with them and to be vulnerable with them. He who was without sin stepped into the waters full of sin and stepped out dripping with the sins of the people. And as he stood there covered in the sins of the people, God announced that this is his Son, his Beloved, in whom he is well pleased. This is known to be the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at least for Matthew. Jesus continues time and again to meet the people where they are, in all their sinfulness and sadness and sickness and death. He continues to be vulnerable, to be a part of their lives, to engage people and not stay clean and sterile and removed. His love for his people and his willingness to be vulnerable cost him his life. He loved his people so much that he gave up his life so that his people would do the same. That's the hard part for me, maybe for you too. Being vulnerable, even to the point of death, is not something that I'm entirely comfortable with. I like my life. Life is good. Jesus would agree with that, I think. But I think he would challenge us to be vulnerable, to trust God, even with our lives and with our deaths. Yesterday, our country suffered another tragedy that involved an individual with a gun in a public setting. At the time I wrote the sermon, there was no indication of the motivation of the gunman. Perhaps the motivation of an individual with a firearm is not as important as the motivation of those who were shot, some to their deaths. Public servants put their lives on the line. Whether they're continually aware of that or not, they are vulnerable, especially when they are willing to engage with their people. This sort of tragedy is not something new. And it still grabs our attention and saddens us deeply when it happens. The effects of this sort of violence are much in keeping with the aftershock of a huge earthquake. We will ask why for as long as we live. The answer so often rings hollow, in part because there are no easy answers. Why do people do harmful things? Why do children die? Why? Why? I don't know the religious affiliations of the folks who were shot and killed in Arizona yesterday. But I do know our God, who gave us the example of vulnerability and love, even to the point of death. I trust that our God has been with them and will be with them and with their families in a very personal way, because he knows their hurt and their loss, and is with us in our lives and in our deaths. Amen.